Many of God's children are enduring much affliction at present. Not a week seems to pass without sad announcements concerning our brothers and sisters. But we are in fact one body in Christ. So as Paul writes in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. There is no division in the body. All its parts should have equal concern for each other. Inevitably, the trials and afflictions which come upon our brothers and sisters affect us all. We know very well why trials come upon us, and we also know how we should think of them. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All of which is easier said than done. Now, we are told that Jesus shared in our humanity, that he was made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2, verse 10. And because he suffered, he is able to help those who are suffering. As James has already explained, trials are brought upon us to test our faith, to test our trust in our Heavenly Father. The scriptures are full of examples of testing from Adam onwards. So many of those examples are about failures, however. Many examples come from the Exodus experiences of Israel. This crucial lesson comes out of that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, we read, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We know how Israel behaved, how they so often failed the test. But what of Jesus? Here is an example of complete success. 100% pass. Perhaps we are prone to think of Jesus as a kind of Superman. After all, to live a life of perfect obedience is so far beyond us that he was a Superman. But Scripture insists that he suffered affliction and trial just as we must, and that he was made perfect through suffering. So he went through the same training as us. His Father is our Father. Jesus called him Abba, Father, and so do we. In Gethsemane, Mark says this, Mark chapter 14, verse 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. But you know how the three friends let him down. They fell asleep. None of them were there for him. He was alone, deprived of human support. So great was his anguish that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. I wonder whether we're inclined to the view that because Jesus was so close to his Father, so aware of the words of the prophets, and so strong in faith that we do not quite believe Jesus' anguish. We try to explain away those words, which open Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? But Mark chapter 15, 34 confirm that this is exactly what Jesus said as he cried out in a loud voice just before he died. That psalm gave so many explicit details about Jesus' thoughts and sufferings as he hung on the cross. But we like to hurry to the end of the psalm in which Jesus' thoughts rebound to the contemplation of the future. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Another example illustrating the insensitivity of our nature, our lack of sympathy, is in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said unto them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Psalm 142 gives insight into Jesus' thoughts. "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." The apostles wanted the best seats next to Jesus when he was enthroned. It was as if Jesus had not spoken. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." Numerous traps had been laid by the authorities to discredit him, every one of which had failed, but Jesus knew what their plans were, still being made to do away with him. On the face of it, they would succeed this time. The path he was walking led up to Jerusalem. John tells us that when Jesus said they were going up to Jerusalem, where Jesus would face death, Thomas and all the rest said, "We will go and die with you." But in the crisis of Jesus' arrest, they all forsook him and fled, and Peter most emphatically denied that he knew Jesus. Their first thought was to save their own skins when the mob arrested Jesus. It was only natural. But notice Jesus' thoughts. They ranged back and forth, just as ours do. "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Then his thoughts rebound and he reminds himself of the truth of the matter. "I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." Again, we think of what must have been going through his mind. He had wept at the death of Lazarus. What a jolt that would have given him when he thought that in a few days' time he too would be in the tomb. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." Even as they watched the resurrection of Lazarus, they were planning how to kill both Lazarus and Jesus. But again, his mind reverts positively. "Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." He's leaped forward to his own resurrection and the glorious future. Isaiah 53 assured him that after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Why? "Because by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." But on that road up to Jerusalem, these words were possibly uppermost in his thoughts. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Loneliness. Would not this be an aspect of Jesus' suffering so very hard to bear? The 12 men were with him, but they so often failed to understand him. Intellectually, spiritually, he was alone. One of his friends was to be a traitor. But we notice that in the climax of his suffering, although all his close friends deserted him and fled, not so the women. They stood by him, close to the cross at the place of a skull. It was the women who went immediately to minister to his corpse. They were first at the tomb at dawn, as soon as the Sabbath law allowed them. This sympathy meant that they were the first to meet the risen Lord. The men were still in hiding. There were two notable exceptions, Joseph of Arimathea and Nathanael. Unaccountably, these two secret disciples of Jesus came out in full public glare and declared their allegiance to Jesus at the worst possible moment. Jesus was dead. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. Another aspect of loneliness, to be despised and rejected. How hurtful as he hung on the cross to bear the sneers of the elders. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." In the midst of all this public attention, Joseph and Nathanael took the body down from the cross and gave it a royal burial. It would otherwise have joined the criminals by being cast into the rubbish dump of Gehenna. What moved them to this fine act of love for Jesus is not revealed, but their colleagues on the Sanhedrin must have despised them for it, and Pilate must have wondered at it. Meanwhile, the apostles were in hiding for fear of the Jews. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Back to the Psalms. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle my tears with my drink. Think of his tears at the tomb of Lazarus. He was thinking sympathetically of the distraught sisters. Think of his tears as he looked over Jerusalem because she had not recognized the day of their visitation, that day in which the glory of the Lord had shone upon them to guide them into the way of salvation, but they were blind. Self-preservation motivated the rulers and even the apostles, blind to the salvation that was being brought and wrought on them through Jesus. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. How often we read of the Lord's anger burning against Israel for their insolent disregard of his word. It burned against Pharaoh too. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. That anger will be manifest in the earth soon, we trust, when he will blow away the kingdom of man and judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he raised from the dead. Scripture tells us that the Lord is slow to anger, compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So, with what gratitude we turn to the Lord, for who our sakes sacrificed his beloved Son. Isaiah says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord made his life a guilt offering." At that time, nobody knew it. In the great mercy of God, who has shown mercy to us, the Lord Jesus has borne our iniquities and given righteousness to us because we know him and believe that he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. So in all the distresses that we endure, let us be aware that Jesus really does know what it is like to suffer. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is what it's all for, because it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God.